Exodus chapter 14 is the portion that we read this evening, and our text for this evening is made up of two verses, verses 21 and 22. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. My attention was drawn to an article that appeared on the news page of Sermon Audio last week. The headline read, "Parting of Red Sea Jibes with Natural Laws." The opening sentence of this article read as follows: "Mother Earth could have parted the Red Sea, hatching the great escape described in the biblical book of Exodus, a new study finds." The article goes on to state, "A strong east wind blowing overnight could have swept water off a bend where an ancient river is believed to have merged with the coastal lagoon along the Mediterranean Sea," says study team member Carl Drews of the National Center for Atmospheric Research. "While archaeologists and Egyptologists have found little evidence that any events described in Exodus actually happened, the study outlines a perfect storm that could have led to the 3,000-year-old escape. Mr. Drew and his colleagues used models that showed that a wind of 63 miles per hour, not 60 miles per hour, not 65 miles an hour, but 63 miles per hour, lasting for 12 hours, would have pushed back waters estimated to be 6 feet deep. This would have exposed mud flats for 4 hours, creating a dry passage about 2 to 2.5 miles long and 3 miles wide." And so you see, from this article, what David meant when he wrote in Psalm 10 and verse 4, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all their thoughts." And so the members of this Natural Center of Atmospheric Research evidently did not have God in all their thoughts. They believed that this was nothing more than a natural phenomenon. A perfect storm, they said, that just happened to come at that particular time that the children of Israel, 2 million of them, had gathered at the Red Sea. And that storm lasted long enough for the children of Israel to cross over. It may also be rendered in that verse in Psalm 10 and verse 4, "God is not in all their thoughts." Those words may also be rendered, "In all of his thoughts there is no God." And how true that is today. This man, Carl Drews, of the National Center for Atmospheric Research, is attempting to remove the hand of God from what happened at the Red Sea and try to explain it away as something that could have happened naturally. And removing the hand of God in its place, he gives a kind of a scientific explanation for the dividing of the waters. Notice how this article begins, Mother Earth. Who or what is Mother Earth? It is nothing more than a name or a title that substitutes the name of God. We hear talk about Mother Nature. And whatever kind of weather we have, it's all down to Mother Nature. Because you see, God is not in the thoughts of the ungodly. The Lord is the one who sends the weather. The Lord is the one who gives us the seasons of the year. No such a thing as Mother Earth or Mother Nature. God is in control of all things. He is our creator and our maker. God, we read in Genesis 1 and verse 1, created the heavens and the earth. There is no need to speculate. There is no need to theorize about what happened at the Red Sea and how the waters of the Red Sea were divided. The answer, the facts, the details of the dividing of the waters of the Red Sea and the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt are found here in God's infallible book. We don't need to go to the National Center for Atmospheric Research to find out what happened at the Red Sea. God divided the Red Sea. It was not any kind of natural phenomenon. It wasn't a perfect storm. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. God caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind. God commands the winds. God commands the seas. God commands the weather. God sends the rain. God sends the snow. God sends the frost. God sends the sunshine. And we can do nothing about it. We can't change the weather. God's the one who is in control. Attempts, of course, have been made by so-called educated men to explain away some of the great events that are recorded in Scripture. Theories abound regarding how the bush in the backside of the desert suddenly burst into flames. I'm sure you've read the so-called explanations, the theories. Once again, we have all these theories and explanations. Somebody to remove the hand of God from such events. They give an explanation on how that bush burned. Well, I don't hear any explanation how the bush burned and yet was not consumed. It shows us it was an act of God. And God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. Attempts have been made to explain away the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we hear almost every day how the world came into existence. A big bang. Now this is the what is put forth by educated men. And there was this enormous bang. And suddenly we had our earth and our moon and our stars and our planets and our galaxies all perfectly formed. Big bang. Professing themselves to be wise. The Bible says they become fools. Anything and everything except admit that creation is the work of a creator. Anything and everything except to admit that when Israel out of bondage came, a sea before them lay, the Lord reached down his mighty hand and rolled the sea away. The Lord did it. And so throwing out theory and speculation, let us look at the truth. The truth about what took place at the Red Sea. Notice first of all the Red Sea and the miracle that was wrought by the Lord at the Red Sea. We've just read there, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. In his commentary, in the book of Exodus, Arthur W. Pink, great Bible expositor, wrote the following about this miracle of the dividing of the Red Sea. He said, "The miracle of the Red Sea occupies a similar place in the Old Testament scriptures as the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ does in the New Testament. It is appealed to as a standard of measurement as the supreme demonstration of God's power. Little wonder then that each generation of infidels has directed special attacks against this miracle. But to the Christian, miracles occasion no difficulty. The great difference between faith and unbelief is that one brings in God and the other shuts out God. With God all things are possible. Bring in God and supernatural displays of power are to be expected. And what took place at the Red Sea was a demonstration of God's supernatural power. That's what it was. It was the hand of God that reached down and rolled the sea away. Let us then consider this miracle at the Red Sea. First of all, we must consider the precept of the Lord. We want to look at the overall picture. The children of Israel had been let go by Pharaoh on that never to be forgotten night when every family was to take a lamb and slay that lamb and sprinkle the blood, daub the blood upon the lintels and the doorposts of their homes. It was that night in which the angel of death flew through the streets of Egypt and slew the firstborn. And the only homes that the angel of death did not enter into were those homes that were covered by the blood. It's the wonderful picture of salvation. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, and his blood was shed for sinners. And all who are sheltering neath his blood are saved from death and hell that is to come. And here the children of Israel have been let go. And they're making their way out of Egypt and they come to the Red Sea. Look there to chapter 14 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, here's the Lord's precept. Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn. That they turn and encamp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. There was the Lord's precept. In this word, God commands Israel to turn off from the route that they were following and encamp before the Red Sea. And so you see, the Lord brought them to the Red Sea. It's interesting that word turn in verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn. The word actually means to turn back. And so they turned off the route that they were going. And it may have appeared on the face of it that the Lord was commanding the children of Israel to turn back. But he brought them to the Red Sea. I want you to notice their obedience with regard to this precept. The children of Israel were not aware of the reason why the Lord led them to encamp by the Red Sea. But we see that they obeyed the Lord's command. Look at the end of verse 4. We're told there at the end of verse 4, and they did so. In other words, they did what the Lord commanded them. They were no longer, you see, serving Pharaoh. They were under new leadership, new ownership, if you like. The Lord had redeemed them out of Egypt. They were his people. They were now serving Jehovah, no longer serving Pharaoh. They were now serving God. Now they must obey the Lord's precepts. He has bought them. He has redeemed them. He has brought them out of Egypt. They're to serve him now. And they must obey his commands and his precepts. And every Christian, every one of us would do well to always obey the Lord's word and make God's word our rule of faith and practice. We have been bought with a price. We've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We're under new ownership. We no longer serve the God of this world. We serve the God of heaven, the God of glory. We are to obey his word. We ought to remember the words of Mary. Remember what Mary said at the marriage supper in Cana of Galilee? This is what she said with regard to Christ. She said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That's a good rule to live by. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. John 2 and verse 5. And believer, whatever the Lord tells us to do, we ought to be obedient and do what he tells us to do. Obey his law and his word. We notice not only their obedience, but also their observation. Pharaoh calculated that being encamped by the sea and mountains on either side of them, that the children of Israel would be entangled in the land. The wilderness, he said, has shut them in. Verse 3. And I'm sure Pharaoh was rubbing his hands with glee. He could see the children of Israel encamped there in front of the Red Sea. There's no way forward. And there were mountains rising up on either side of them. There was nowhere to go there either. They were shut in. I've heard one preacher describe the predicament of the children of Israel on this occasion as being at wit's end corner. We've all been at wit's end corner. We're at a place that we can't see any way forward and there's no way back. And we hardly know what to do. And that's just how the children of Israel felt. They felt they were entangled in the land. They felt the wilderness had shut them in. The word entangled means to wander about perplexed. You've been at wit's end corner, haven't you? And when you've been there, you've been perplexed. Means to wander about perplexed. And when you're at wit's end corner, that's what you do. You pace up and down and you wonder, what am I going to do? And when Israel saw the pursuing armies of Pharaoh, they were indeed perplexed. For look at verse 10, we read, they lifted up their eyes and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. That was their observation. They lifted up their eyes, but they didn't lift them up high enough. They lifted up their eyes and they saw the Egyptians marching after them. They should have lifted their eyes a little further, a little higher. They should have lifted their eyes up to God. But instead they lifted up their eyes and all they could see was the army of Pharaoh. And that's why they were so perplexed. Should the Lord had brought them there? If the Lord brought them there, would he not take care of them there? Of course he would. This reminds us somewhat of Peter. That night the Lord came to the disciples when they were in the ship in the Sea of Galilee, and the Lord came towards them, walking on the sea. And Peter wanted to walk on the water also. And the Lord bid Peter come. The Lord commanded Peter to get out of the ship and to walk towards him. And so there's Peter, and he's obeying the command of the Lord. The children of Israel have obeyed the command of the Lord. Where do they find themselves? At wit's end corner. And Peter obeyed the command of the Lord. The Lord said, come. But when he saw the wind boisterous, when he saw the wind, he didn't see the Lord anymore, he saw the wind boisterous. He was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And dear Christian, many times have we done the same thing. Maybe this past week we've done the very same thing. We're perplexed about some matter and we have our eyes upon that which perplexes us. And we should lift our eyes a little higher. Let our eyes look to the Lord. Let's not focus upon the waves, but focus on Christ. Let's not focus upon Pharaoh and his armies, but focus on the great God of heaven. Their obedience, their observation, and then their outburst. This is all so typical. Their outburst in verse 10, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, cried out unto the Lord. That was good. It was good that they cried out unto the Lord. But unfortunately, they didn't leave it there. They went a bit further. See how the next verse begins. They cried unto the Lord and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? They weren't willing to depend completely on the Lord. You know, when things aren't going too well, we have to look around to find somebody to blame. We have to look around to say to somebody, it's your fault. So the children of Israel, they prayed, they cried out unto the Lord, but then they blamed Moses. And they said, Moses, have you brought us here to die in the wilderness? They weren't going to die in the wilderness. It wasn't Moses who brought them there. Moses was simply following orders. It was the Lord who brought them there. When we cry unto the Lord in our time of trouble, let us cry unto the Lord and leave it there. And not be looking for somebody or something to blame our predicament on. So you have the precepts of the Lord, and then you have the plan of the Lord. There is, of course, a reason behind everything that the Lord does. He's a sovereign God. Never makes any mistakes. He already has everything planned out. And so it was when he directed Israel to turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea over against Baal-Zephon before. And ye shall encamp by the sea, the Lord said. There was the Lord's plan. But the children of Israel could not see the Lord's plan. Why? He brought them to the Red Sea. Why did he shut them in? Why did he bring them, as we have described it, as wit's end corner? Why did he bring them there? The Lord God of Israel then reveals his plan to Moses. If you read there in verse 3, and Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. Verse 4, this is the Lord's plan. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. You see, the Lord was going to overthrow Pharaoh and his armies. And he was going to use the children of Israel to do so. Children of Israel didn't know it. All they could see was Pharaoh and his armies pursuing them. All they could see this was this wide expanse of water before them and mountains on either side of them. But the Lord had his plan. He brought them there on purpose because he was going to use the children of Israel to overthrow Pharaoh and give Israel a complete and magnificent victory. And Israel would learn that they had a great and a mighty and a wonderful God. You only need to look at the last verse of the chapter. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And so it is. It's only when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior do we realize how great of a Savior we have. For years before we were saved, we heard about Christ. We heard all about what he did for sinners on Calvary, how he died for the lost, how he shed his blood to wash away their sins. We heard it all, but it meant nothing to us. We heard of believers speaking about their Savior. Maybe we heard a believer giving his or her testimony. And they spoke highly of Christ and of the God of their salvation, but it meant nothing to us. As Robert Murray McShane wrote those words, Jehovah said, "Can you?" meant nothing to me. But when we came to Christ, when we were delivered out of Egypt and saved by the blood of the Lamb and brought into Christ and brought to know the God of heaven, it was only then that we realized how great our God is. How mighty. It was only then that we recognized his greatness. And that every hurdle we face in the Christian life, we recognize then from that point on until now that our God will enable us to overcome. So the Savior has told us, John 16 verse 33, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Yes, and he will use his church to conquer the kingdom of darkness. That's what he has promised. He said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail." It's the church that will prevail. It's the church of Jesus Christ that will prevail. It's not hell that will prevail. The church of Jesus Christ shall prevail, for the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. The church of Jesus Christ is marching forward, and no power in hell or upon earth shall halt the forward march of the church of Jesus Christ. For God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. And in the Song of Solomon, chapter 6 and verse 10, we have a picture there of the church. "Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners?" That's the church. Church is terrible as an army with banners. Why? Because Christ is the captain of our salvation. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. And God was going to help the children of Israel overthrow Pharaoh and his armies. It was all in God's plan, but the children of Israel couldn't see it at the time. The Lord brought them to the Red Sea. And as he would divide the waters to let the children of Israel through, the Egyptians would follow behind, and then they would be caught in the midst of the divided sea, and it would be too late to get back. He would use Israel to bring about the downfall of the forces of Egypt. We've seen the precept of the Lord and the plan of the Lord. We consider the preeminence of the Lord. What the Lord was going to do at the Red Sea would bring glory to his name. That's what he has declared. He declared it unto Moses. He said, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored." I will be honored. "I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." In verse 18, "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor." You see, what the Lord did at the Red Sea would bring honor to his name. That word honor means to give glory. And all that the Lord does is always for His glory. It's not for our glory. And in recognition of all His mighty acts and in all that He does for His people and His church, we ought to give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. But men of the world are reluctant, indeed they refuse to honor God. Let a judge put up a copy of the Ten Commandments in his courtroom. You talk about a perfect storm. My, a perfect storm blows. Every ungodly person. And there's a storm of controversy. How dare a judge put up the Ten Commandments? They want to honor God. Yet the Bible says we're to give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. We live in a day in which the creature is glorified rather than the Creator. And the Savior Himself has said in John 5 and verse 41, I receive not honor from men. And those who deny that the dividing of the Red Sea was a supernatural act by Israel's God rob God of the honor and the glory that is due unto His name. And these so-called educated individuals who try to explain away all these things by giving some kind of scientific argument or theory, they're robbing God of His glory, and I'll tell you something, they'll answer for it when they stand before Him. Because stand before Him they will one day. Every one of us will stand before God and give an account. John hath written, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. Are we giving honor to God? Do we honor Him every day for all that He has done for us? We ought to take to heart the words of the Apostle Paul when he said, in all things He might have the preeminence. Lord must have the preeminence in all things. Not the man, but the Master. Not the creature, but the Creator. We must give God the honor and glory that is due unto His name. And when we see what took place at the Red Sea, we give God the glory. God reached down His mighty hand and rolled the sea away. In fact, if you look at that verse 31, that hymn we sung tonight is scriptural. Maybe more scriptural than we realize. The Lord reached down His mighty hand and rolled the sea away. And if you look at verse 31, it reads, and Israel saw that great work which the Lord did. The word work is the word for hand. And so what did Israel see? They saw the hand of God at work that night when He rolled the sea away. He reached down His mighty hand and rolled the sea away. Next we see in what happened at the Red Sea the power of the Lord. The preeminence, He gets the glory. The plan, it had all worked out. Egypt, the Egyptians would be overthrown. And the power of the Lord. Men may try to explain away the dividing of the Red Sea by saying it jives with natural laws. There was nothing natural about the dividing of the Red Sea. Instead, it was a supernatural act of a holy God. Listen to this, Isaiah 51, verse 15. I am the Lord thy God that divideth the sea. It wasn't a perfect storm. I am the Lord thy God that divideth the sea. I did it. I am the Lord that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And again the word of God declares, the Lord hath his way in the whirlwind, and in the storm, and the clouds, and the dust are of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry. Nahum 1 verses 3 and 4. Was this notable event, the dividing of the waters of the Red Sea, that so impressed Israel's enemies? The enemies of Israel understood the dividing of the waters of the Red Sea as an act of God. Because we read in Joshua 2 and verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. Think about what the Lord did at the Red Sea. One, he divided the sea. There at the Red Sea, the Lord made a way where there was no way. And make no mistake about it, it was not the force of a 35 mile an hour wind that divided the waters. It was the mighty hand of God. Let's give honor where it's due. It was the mighty hand of a mighty God. He divided the sea. Think of the dryness in the sea. We're told that the children of Israel walked over on dry ground, verse 22. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that if the sea is parted, the seabed is not dry, it's wet and it's rather slippery as well. And yet the Lord not only divided the waters, but he dried the seabed as well. Because there were men, women and children going through the sea. They needed to be sure-footed. And the Lord dried up the ground of the seabed for them. The Lord reached down his mighty hand and rolled the sea away. He divided the waters of the sea. He dried the waters of the sea. And you think of the duration of the waters being divided. Is it not rather foolish to suggest that the 63 mile an hour wind blew just at the right time? And for the right length of time for Israel to cross through. And then that 63 mile an hour wind stopped blowing. And the children of Israel got to the other side. When you leave out God, people come up with all kinds of weird ideas. Leave out God and creation, and you have the theory of a big bang. It's crazy. I have on my laptop a picture of the world, and you've seen the astronauts. They're out in space and look back to the world. The blue planet, they call it. Perfectly round. It's So these experts expect us to believe that all came together so perfectly as a result of a bang. I saw plenty of bangs in Belfast, the height of the Troubles. And all I saw was destruction. I didn't see the buildings coming together and being perfectly formed. See, when you leave out God, you come up with all kinds of silly notions. It's far easier to believe what the Bible says about creation than it does to believe what these experts tell us. And here you have the Red Sea divided. The Lord divided the waters. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry. And the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. The Lord held the waters back. He did. He reached down his mighty hand and rolled the sea away. We have a great God and greatly to be praised. Let us ever praise him. We pass on quickly, and with this I'll close. You have the Red Sea and the magnifying of the Lord. The dividing of the Red Sea and the magnifying of the Lord. To the skeptics and deniers of God's miracle working power, the Lord, of course, is not magnified or glorified at all. But to the Christian, every mighty and wondrous act of God brings forth praise. And when God divided the Red Sea and brought Israel safely through and overthrew the Egyptians, Israel glorified God. They first of all recognized the Lord. They recognized that it was the Lord's doing. They never doubted it. They came to that conclusion immediately. As we see there in the last verse of the chapter. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did. There you see their focus was on the Lord. They saw the great work that the Lord did. Their focus was on the Lord. Things have changed now, haven't they? Their focus was on Pharaoh before. Their focus was on the armies of Pharaoh. But now they have their focus on the Lord. They saw what he did. Their focus is on the Lord, and then you have their fear of the Lord. We're told that the people feared the Lord. For that time at least. At that particular time at least, they recognized that there was no one they need fear but the God of heaven. With the ungodly, there's no fear of God before their eyes. The Christian fears God because he is the Almighty. And as already said, we'll stand before him one day. He is the Almighty. He holds our breath in the palm of his hand. He can shut off that breath in an instant. And where will we be? Where will we be in eternity? He's the Almighty. He's the God of heaven and earth. He's the God of life and death. And then you notice their faith in God. Suddenly they have faith in God. They didn't have much faith in God when they were at Wits End Corner. But then that's just like us as well. When we're at Wits End Corner and we're perplexed and things aren't going our way and we can't seem to find a way out of our troubles, our faith isn't very strong. But when we see God work and do wondrous things, my, our faith is strong indeed. Israel has seen the Lord work. Oh, that we might have faith at all times. When you feel weak as dangers surround, subtle temptations, troubles abound, nothing seems hopeful, nothing seems glad, all is despairing, even times sad. Keep on believing Jesus is near. Keep on believing there's nothing to fear. Keep on believing this is the way. Faith in the night as well as the day. Faith at wit's end corner as well as when we stand on the plain where Israel stood. They recognized the Lord and they rejoiced in the Lord. Look at how the chapter 15 begins. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. This is the first time in Scripture we come across the word song. And isn't it interesting? It has to do with the mighty works of God. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Let us give honor where it is due. Let us give glory unto the Lord, for he is due all our praise. Let us laugh at the skeptics and the theorists who try to explain away the miracles. They all happened just as they're recorded in this book. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O Lord, we praise thee for who thou art. Thou art a great God and greatly to be praised. Make us a praising people. Lord, those of us are saved, thou hast given us a new song to sing. Help us, Lord, to sing it. And give us, Lord, that faith in the night as well as the day. Sometimes things happen and our faith is shaken. O Lord, increase our faith. Write this precious word upon our hearts. We thank thee for that day in the lives of so many of us, Lord, when thou didst reach down and roll the sea of sin away. And thou, Lord, didst deliver us out of the house of bondage by the blood of the Lamb. May others know what it is to be set free and liberated. O gracious God, write thy holy word upon our hearts tonight.